Our scripture reading for today's sermon, we're going to actually look at two passages. We'll just look at the first one for now, and then we'll get to the second one during the message. But the first passage we're going to look at this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. You can follow along as I read. The passage is displayed on the bottom right corner of your screen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen. This is God's word. Well, today we are celebrating a couple of birthdays. I want to wish a happy birthday to Maddie Chang and also to Maya and Ellis Jones. Got two kids with the same birthday. That is quite remarkable, in the same family. Our family is also celebrating a birthday this month. In fact, two of our kids have summer birthdays, and we have one with a birthday in September. Many parents know that each of our kids' birthdays is kind of a bittersweet moment. We're proud to see them growing up, but it's also kind of sad because you can see before your very eyes how quickly time is passing by. And part of you even wants to say to them, stop growing. Just stop growing already. But growth is one of the clearest signs of health and well-being. Any good parent wants their kids to keep growing, even if it is bittersweet to watch. And I believe in the same way God, our perfect Heavenly Father, wants all of His children to grow in their faith and in their love for Him and their love for His people. This is also the desire of the Apostle Paul. In the passage we just read from Colossians chapter 1, Paul shares his hope for his readers in the Colossian church. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to see them become fully mature in Christ. That's what he says in verse 28. And this gave meaning to all of the time and all of the prayer and the immense sacrifice that he put into his ministry as an apostle. He says in verse 29, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. In some of his other letters, like 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he sometimes worked himself even to the point of exhaustion. Now, why was he willing to do this? Was Paul a workaholic? Did he have a problem with setting healthy boundaries for himself? Well, we don't really know, but one thing is quite clear. Paul had a clear goal. And he certainly felt that this goal made everything he did worth it. Hard work and sacrifice aren't usually the first two words that you think of when you think of the concept of fun. It's not fun always to work hard or sacrifice, but it can be so worth it if you have a clear goal in mind. And for Paul and for us, growing into maturity is a worthwhile goal that gives meaning and purpose to the hard work that often comes with ministry and even church life. And I think it's also worth mentioning that spiritual maturity should be the goal for every Christian. Every Christian. We often think of mature Christians as a rather rare and unusual breed, but spiritual maturity should really be the norm, not the exception. In our passage, Paul says that he wanted to present everyone mature in Christ. Every believer should want to grow into maturity. That shouldn't be a rare experience that's reserved only for folks like church leaders or missionaries or theologians. Now, this morning, I want to consider the question of how do we get there? What are some specific steps we need to take to place ourselves on a path of growing in our faith and growing in our character and growing in our knowledge and our love for our Lord? Well, one clue I want to offer is that spiritual growth doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen by itself. There is what I would call a mystical element about spiritual growth. And what I mean by that is God works in our lives through His Spirit. And we can't always predict when or exactly how that's going to happen. God will do his thing, and he'll do it very often in his way and in his time. You can't predict it. But that being said, there are also certain steps that we must take in order to grow. We need to be proactive about our progress, about our maturity in Christ. And I think one passage that perfectly captures this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Let me read it for us. Here, Paul again says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." We see first the challenge to work out your salvation. In a very real sense, our growth depends on us, and we need to take it seriously. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Got to take it seriously. But God also has a huge part in our growth. Because Paul tells his reader in the same passage, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So yes, God plays a huge role in our progress toward spiritual maturity. Again, that's pretty obvious, I think, but we also have a part, you and I. And this morning, I want to focus mainly on our part. We have to take some deliberate steps toward maturity in Christ. It's not going to happen all by itself. So if I can ask the same question that I asked earlier, how can we grow? How can we move toward spiritual maturity? What are some steps we need to take? Now, I'm not going to share anything revolutionary. I'm not going to let you in on a secret that no other Christian has discovered until just now. I'm going to present a tried and true strategy that has worked for countless Christians over the centuries and all over the world. But it's a strategy that won't just happen unless you and I are willing to make it happen. We have a part to play. One of the most important steps that you and I can take if we really want to grow is opening up our lives to other believers. If we really want to grow, then we need to seriously consider inviting people into our lives who will walk with us on this path towards spiritual maturity. And the word that's often used to describe this experience of opening up our lives to other believers who can help us grow into maturity is discipleship. If we wanted to be even more specific, we could call it life-on-life discipleship. And that was actually the phrase that Pastor Tony Thomas used during his sermon in our recent virtual retreat. And that takes us to our second passage this morning. Paul is writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the first two verses, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." What we see here, especially in verse 2, is a principle that I like to call a chain of influence for growth. A chain of influence for growth. Each chain is made up of individual links that are connected to each other. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at different links of this chain of influence of growth that we see here in our passage. The first link is between Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy are the first link in this chain of influence of growth. Paul gives Timothy the following instruction in verse 2. He says, "In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." Now, Paul and Timothy were very, very close. They first met when Paul was on a missionary journey. And from that point on, Timothy became one of Paul's most trusted friends and colleagues in ministry. We can read about that in the book of Acts. In fact, there are times when Paul even described his relationship with Timothy not just as a friendship, but as a family. For example, when Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, He tells them, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with a father, he has served with me. You can just sense this deep affection that Paul feels for his younger colleague in ministry. And we can assume that Timothy grew a lot under Paul's guidance and his teaching and his example. In our passage this morning, Paul talks about the things that Timothy has heard him say in the presence of many witnesses. So that is the first link in this chain of influence of growth, Paul's relationship with Timothy. Now there's a second link. Link two is Timothy and what our passage calls reliable people. Timothy and reliable people. If we keep reading on in verse 2, the second link then follows. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people. So we move from Paul's relationship with Timothy to Timothy's relationship with the other believers in the church who are under his ministry. Whatever Paul passed on to Timothy, Timothy is now to pass on to others in the church. In other words, it's not enough for Timothy to just understand what Paul has taught him. He now has to pass it on to others, to reliable people. And I think it's important for us to realize that Timothy probably wasn't entirely comfortable with this idea. Because from what we know of Timothy, he was younger than many of the men in his church, and he seemed to have a rather shy personality. This is why Paul often had to remind Timothy to, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, not let anyone look down on him because he is young, but to set an example for the believers in the church. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. He was younger. And in verse 1 of our passage this morning, Paul encourages Timothy to be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy seemed to be your typically shy, young, introverted pastor. In some ways, kind of like me, except for maybe the young part. But he also had an important task. Timothy needed to be willing to step out of his comfort zone because he was the second link in this chain of influence of growth. There's one more link in the chain. Link three is the reliable people and others. Now follow along with me as we look at verse 2 again. In verse 2, Paul says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, link 1, entrust to reliable people, link 2, who will also be qualified to teach others, link 3. That is, Timothy isn't just to remember what Paul has taught him. He needs to teach it to others. And again, the goal isn't that just these reliable people in church will learn and know the information for themselves. The goal is that they then will then pass it on to others in the church. You may have heard the saying that you don't really understand something unless you're able to teach it. And I found that to be generally true in my own experience. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to know it so well that you can teach it to someone else. Because, well, first of all, you really have to understand the concepts if you're going to teach it. But along with that, you have to know not just the what, but also the why. Because anyone who's done any kind of teaching knows that the why questions always come up. Amen, parents? The why questions always come up. And you also have to know the how. This is what it means, what, this is why it matters, why, and this is how we're going to do it. Step one, step two, and step three, and so on. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying to Timothy, remember what I taught you. You should know it so well so that you can teach others. In fact, you should know it so well so that you can teach others until they know it so well so that they, in turn, we'll be able to teach others. And we can assume that this chain is supposed to just keep going on and on and on. The people who learn from Timothy are to in turn teach others, who can in turn teach others, who can then in turn teach others, and so on and so on and so on. Now, why would Paul give this kind of instruction to Timothy? Now, there's a why question, see? Why would Timothy give this kind of instruction, this kind of strategy to Timothy? Well, I can think of at least two reasons. First, this life-on-life discipleship strategy will ensure that the church will last, will endure for the long haul. And this was actually Jesus' strategy. Jesus' ministry lasted for about 3 years, and he could have devoted all of that time to just the crowds and only the crowds. Preach to the crowds, teach the crowds, and heal as many people in the crowds as he could. Just reach as many people as possible in those 3 years. Now, Jesus did spend time with the crowds, but if we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'll see that he actually chose to spend the most time with his 12 disciples and with Peter, James, and John in particular. Jesus knew his time was limited, so he decided to go deeper instead of wider. What happened after he rose again and ascended to heaven? Well, if he had focused only on the crowds, there's a very good chance that the movement he started would have easily died out within a generation. But it exploded, and it grew exponentially. Jesus, in his wisdom, knew that this life-on-life discipleship strategy that he used for his three-year ministry would allow the movement he started to endure for the long haul. His disciples, who had gone deep, kept making more disciples, who in turn made more disciples as the church kept growing and expanding into the world. That's the first reason. Gives the church the best chance to endure for the long haul. Secondly, this life-on-life discipleship strategy is a powerful weapon against our tendency to drift backwards and turn away from God. And I think this is a bit more relevant for this pandemic season that we're in. Earlier in this letter, Paul warns Timothy about this danger of drifting away. In the previous chapter, he wrote, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes." We don't know much about these two men, Phygelus and Hermogenes. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but they apparently had served with Paul before, and Paul was counting on their support later on, and when he was counting on them, they didn't show up. They evidently drifted away from the faith along with everyone else in the province in Asia, Paul says. And this is unfortunately pretty common. People who have very promising starts as professing Christians don't endure to the end. They quit at some point. And they're an important reminder for us. If we're not actively growing toward maturity in Christ, there's a very good chance we're passively moving backwards and drifting away from God. I haven't flown on a plane in a while. I had a couple of trips that ended up getting canceled because of COVID. But when I'm at an airport, I try to use the walkways as often as I can. It just helps me get to my gate faster. You can get to your gate really fast if you keep walking while you're on the walkway. And you can still get there quickly even if you just stand still. But there's a catch, though. The catch is you have to make sure that you choose the walkway that's going in the right direction. If you choose the walkway that's going in the opposite direction, well, you're kind of defeating the purpose, aren't you? And I mean, you can still get to your gate if you choose the walkway going the opposite direction, but you just have to run really hard, like really, really hard. And if you stand still, well, you'll find that you're going backwards and fast. In another passage I preached on recently, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Verses like this make me feel like our journey of following Jesus in this broken world is kind of like a lifelong trip down a walkway that's going in the opposite direction. Which means you really have to make the effort to go hard against the flow if you want to keep following him. Jesus says, go this way. The world says, go this way. It also means there's really no such thing as standing still spiritually. If we're standing still, we're most likely drifting backwards. And if we keep drifting that way, eventually we'll discover that we're not on the walkway anymore. We've stopped following Jesus. We're no longer his disciples. My friends, this is another reason why the long-term health of any church depends on building a culture of discipleship. It's one of the reasons why our leadership wanted to focus on this theme as our vision for 2020. If you recall, the vision for 2020 is what we call the 10-year diagnostic. Tin is, I guess, the medal for the 10-year anniversary. It's not a coincidence, the writing there. The vision statement says, as we approach our 10-year anniversary, we want to enter into a 3-year period of self-reflection, research, and implementation of church-wide discipleship to ensure a healthy next decade. In 2020, we will initiate a comprehensive evaluation of RCC's approach and practice of discipleship. This will include the consideration of other existing philosophies and practices of discipleship with the goal to adopt a specific approach by the end of the year. Now this was, I think, a pretty ambitious goal, but that's why you have a vision, right? You have a vision so that you can have a clear idea of where you want to go and then you go for it with prayer and trusting in God, obviously. And obviously, a lot has happened this year with the pandemic and with our having to move our entire church life to online-only gatherings. But we still wanted to focus on discipleship this year and for the next few years, honestly. Next month, we'll officially mark 10 years together as a church. 10 years since we first opened our doors. 10 years since we first started gathering in Dave and Sandy Cho's basement for our worship services. And as we look ahead to the next decade and hopefully longer, our elders are feeling a real need to build some spiritual depth, to go deeper. And maybe many of you are feeling that too. And if that's going to happen, then we'll have to be more intentional about our efforts to grow our discipleship ministry. And that's really the main lesson of our passage this morning. Building mature and deep followers of Christ is a community project. If we're really serious about growing, and you're wondering how it can happen, one of the most important steps we can take is finding people who can get into our lives, who can teach and train us until we're able to teach and equip more believers, who can then in turn teach and equip even more believers. In his book called Insourcing, Randy Pope, a retired pastor in Atlanta, talks about the incredible success of recovery groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. Statistics have shown that people who struggle with alcoholism find much greater success in staying sober when they join a group like AA. Why? Well, when Randy Pope asked a few recovering alcoholics in his church, he was surprised at how almost all of them provided the same answer. The same answer was, we found an accountability group and a qualified sponsor. Group and a sponsor. In other words, the organization offers coaching, sponsor, and support, group. And Randy Pope goes on to say, the same is true spiritually. Everyone needs a group and everyone needs a sponsor as we deal with this addiction we have of sin. In this book, he writes, this was the way of Jesus and his 12 disciples. Jesus was a sponsor and the 12 were an accountability group, just as an addict needs the slow, methodical influence of a sponsor and others to get him or her to a place of hopeful sobriety. The cleansed believer needs the same relational process to transport him or her to a place of healthy spiritual formation. We might say that Paul was Timothy's spiritual sponsor, and now Timothy needed to be the same for others in the church. And the point here is we really need people like this in our lives if we're going to be serious about growing. What I'm talking about here is a deep experience of community, and it's actually a deeper experience of community that goes beyond what happens here on Sunday mornings. Rich Viotas, the pastor of a thriving multi-ethnic church called New Life Fellowship in New York City, made this point in a recent post he shared on Twitter. He said, if Jesus spent 8 hours a day, every day, for 3 years with his disciples, he would have spent over 8,000 hours with them. And after all that time, they still had major gaps. 1 hour a week on Sunday will never change people. We need a life that abides in him with the support of others. Now, this actually puts us in a tough spot as a church because, as you well know, our entire ministry has moved online during this COVID season. And so much of our church life has now been funneled toward what's going on right now, toward our Sunday morning service. There was already a lot of emphasis in our Sunday services before COVID. Now there's even more with this shelter-in-place order. And that's, I think, totally understandable. A lot of churches have had to do that. And I know it has taken a lot of effort for all of you to join us on YouTube every Sunday morning. And I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope that you've been strengthened as you've worshiped with us each time. Even though we're physically separated from each other, there's still something special. Even in these less than ideal circumstances, there's still something special about knowing that your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are with you in spirit as we sing together, as we pray together, as we feast together on a steady diet of God's word through the proclamation of the word every week. But I also have to admit that Sunday services alone can't provide deep enough experiences of community to help us grow toward maturity in Christ. They're absolutely essential, but we need more. Our small groups definitely go one step further. That's part of the reason why we call them community groups here at RCC. In these community groups, we get to meet regularly with the same people. We hopefully get to know them better. We're able to share about what's happening in our lives, the good and the not so good, and sometimes the downright awful stuff too. And it's all centered around regular discussions and topics related to our faith. And we're hoping to start up our community group ministry again in the near future, most likely a bit later this year because of everything going on, especially with the new school year starting. So probably late September is what we're looking at for our community groups, and we'll give more information about that soon. But if we're really serious about growing, then what we really need goes beyond our Sunday worship services, and I would say even beyond our community group gatherings. What we really need is a Paul and Timothy kind of relationship with some other believers. We can't know everyone that deeply, but having even just one or two can make all the difference in the world. We need these relationships that offer us regular experiences of deep community. If you talk to any Christian who has experienced a season of steady spiritual growth, I'd be willing to bet that she or he will mention a handful of other believers who were significant influences in their lives. There were key people who became their spiritual sponsor. They got to know you well, like on a Paul and Timothy kind of well. That person may have taught you important disciplines like how to pray or how to read the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised to hear that these people gave you good advice about some important life issues. And maybe sometimes that advice was not what you wanted to hear, but you knew that they were right. This person helped you become someone who's now ready to help another Christian take the next step toward spiritual maturity. It's a community effort, my friends, and the deep community that we read about in today's passage is perhaps the most important ingredient for growing toward maturity. So let me close with some questions to help us reflect on how we can apply this passage. First of all, Since maturity in Christ is a community project, a community effort, if I can ask, is there anyone in your life who can be that kind of Paul type of figure to you? Are you willing to invite this person into your life to help you take the next step toward maturity? Secondly, since maturity is a community project, if you're Timothy in the chain, link two, then who are some people in the next link who you might be able to help grow? Who are some people that you might be able to equip by passing on to them what you learn from the Paul type of figures in your life? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, there's just no way I can do that. I mean, I don't have the time. I don't know enough. I'm still dealing with my own problems. So how am I supposed to be able to be a good influence to anyone else? Now, I can certainly understand that feeling. And yes, there are times where it would be better to wait until you've had some experience and just some basic training, if I can call it that. But I also want to say that if you wait until you feel like you are ready, you'll never do it. You'll never do it because nobody ever feels ready for the challenge and for the opportunity of discipleship. We all still have things to learn. We all still have areas in our life to grow in. But at some point, God is going to open the door of opportunity for you. And the question is, are you going to take it, even if you might not feel completely ready? And the other thing I want to say, too, is even if you make that shift, whether you feel ready or not, even if you make that shift from being a disciple to a discipler, from a Timothy type of person to a Paul type of person, the learning never happens in just one direction. The mentor, the Paul type figure, grows too. The mentor can also be challenged and blessed by the discipleship experience. I've often found that many Paul type disciplers discover that they've gained far more than anything they could give through the process. There's one last question I want to ask. The question is, how can our church help you grow into a mature and equipped disciple of Christ who can then become another link in the chain to help make more disciples? How can we as a church help in that regard? I'll be talking about this more a bit next Sunday. We'll be doing something different too. We're going to ask for your honest feedback to help our leadership build a stronger culture of discipleship for our church. But in order for us to do that, we need some data. We need some honest feedback from all of you, especially if you've been at our church for a little while. And that'll be for next Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, whether we've been Christians for decades or just for a few months maybe, we want to thank you for your work of sovereign grace in our lives. Thank you for doing only what you can do. Thank you for giving us this gift of new life that we read about in our scripture reading this morning. Our response reading. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, for allowing us to see how deep, how great, how wide your love is for us, your children, unworthy as we are. And Lord, we also thank you for the people that you've used in our lives to help us grow, to help us take steps forward toward maturity in Christ. Thank you for all of the Paul figures, whether it's relatives or former leaders in previous churches or older friends or younger friends for that matter. Folks who were just a couple steps ahead of us and didn't hesitate to take us under their wings, invest in us, love on us, pray for us, teach us. Sometimes challenge us. God, as we approach our 10-year anniversary, as we give thanks for all of the wonderful ways that you have blessed and sustained this community called Restoration Community Church, Father, we're also looking ahead to the next 10 years, and we feel this need to go deeper. Lord, to pass on the things that we've learned. An intentional, purposeful culture of discipleship. Would you help us, Lord? Help our leadership. Help all of us to sense this call. And whether we feel ready or not, Lord, especially in this pandemic season where we can so easily stand still and feel like that's okay, when in fact many of us might be drifting backwards. Help us to feel this urgency to run again, to chase after you, to seek after you, Lord. And to even take that next step forward of inviting other believers into our lives who can challenge us and help us to grow. And thank you again for your word and for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.